Amen. You guys can have a seat. Good morning, church. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Callie, for sharing your story as well. Before we get, give her a hand. It's not easy sometimes. And before we get into the sermon, I just want to take a minute and say thank you. We never brought you guys an update. We asked you to really step up and respond to the call to provide for some kids in need in different places, impoverished places in the world through the Christmas shoeboxes. And you guys did. You guys stepped up big time. You provided like 500 and something shoeboxes. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity with that. And additionally, the day after Thanksgiving, about 150 of you showed up for our family serve day, and you packed meals for the homeless, and you went down there and served them as well. So once again, thank you on behalf of the church, but more importantly, just for representing Jesus so well to the community. Also want to let you know that there are some handouts in the back as you leave here. At the end of last year, we asked you to help us move into some new space. And that allowed us to, through your generosity, allowed us to take over the entire bottom floor, which we now have, and we're about 99.9% done with the remodel. And so we kind of wanted to host an open house for you guys. So as you leave, there's a little map on the table right outside these doors. Just grab one of those, and you can give yourself a little self-guided tour. You can see the new offices, the new space for youth, the gym, all of that stuff has been remodeled, and we've moved into there. Thank you for that, because that gave us the opportunity to expand. Specifically children's ministry and youth ministry. And I also want to remind you of what we brought to you over the last few weeks, and that is, let me just tell you, we're not slowing down. Our foot is never off the gas pedal here, because we believe that God wants to use us in significant ways. And so we've come up with our Thrive 2020 campaign with some key initiatives. Again, you heard me talking about it over the last few weeks, but we have an initiative here at home. Right here, we want to be ready to move when God calls us to, when God provides something. We have about 3.5-4 years left on our current lease, but we need a church home, a place that we can put down roots with unrestricted access to ministry 24/7. We share this space with an upstairs tenant. We want to be good neighbors. We also have parking limitations here Monday through Friday, but we want to be able to take the lid off that. And so we're trying to bring our building fund right now, again, through your generosity, $1.75 million is there. We want to round that up to $2 million. I almost said $200 million. That would be great, too. $2 million by the end of the year, going into next year. And then also we've got some key initiatives here in the city. We want to tackle some of the at-risk issues. Arizona has been termed a foster care crisis state. So we want to step into that space. Additionally, our partnership with Teen Challenge, expanding their borders, and then we want to plant churches in Cuba. God is really opening up doors there, and then we want to take the gospel into very difficult places like the West Bank. So those are the initiatives, and we would ask you to prayerfully consider how God might lay on your heart. All of the funds that come in for the month of December, above and beyond our weekly needs, will go towards these initiatives. And then lastly, Christmas Eve services. We're doing three this year. Guys, I remember just 3 years ago when we had one. We're doing three. 2 o'clock, 3:30, and 5. If it fits into your schedule, we have a sense that the 5 o'clock might be the thinnest service. So if you can attend the 5 o'clock, if it does fit into your schedule, of course the priority is that you would take that little piece of paper and hand it to your friends, co-workers, neighbors, family members, and invite them to come with us. What can you expect? Service is going to be less than an hour. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear music that's familiar to them. And above all, they're going to feel the warmth of the body of Christ. 2 o'clock, 3:30, and 5. All right? So if you got your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 2. We're in the second week of Advent. And as Chris said earlier, the word Advent, in case you don't know, it's okay. The word Advent literally means arrival. And so for several hundred years, Christians have been taking the four Sundays leading up to Christmas and celebrating the arrival of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. And our theme that we introduced last week is the theme of glory. And that's really based out of the angel's response. When the one angel announces to the shepherds the birth of Jesus, that angel is joined with a multitude of angels, and together they say, "Glory to God in the highest." This is it from Luke chapter 2. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he,'" that's God, "'is please. And so we learned that the ancient Hebrews understood the word glory to mean weight, right? Something of substance, something profound. Additionally, the word glory carries the idea of something being revealed that was previously unknown. So what the angels essentially say is this: God is revealing something profound about himself, something that was previously unknown through the birth of Jesus. And we ask the question, well, what exactly is God revealing? Well, the angels roll out the details, and this is one that we hit again last week, same chapter, chapter 2, verse 10, and the angel said to them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, and we learn that the word great is the Greek word mega. Mega joy is coming your way, and it's going to be for all the people. So we discussed the fact that for essentially everybody on the planet, except for Christians, they have their joy tied to circumstances. So when pleasant circumstances come into my life, I'm filled with joy. But when unwanted circumstances come into my life, it's like joy is gone. It's gone. And so what's crazy about this announcement from the angels, this is what God is revealing through the birth of Jesus, is that your joy is no longer attached to your circumstances. It's actually attached to the person of Jesus Christ. Well, how so? Well, it's tied to his purpose. We said that true joy and lasting joy comes in knowing that you are unconditionally loved. Let me say that again. Real joy, lasting joy comes in knowing that you are unconditionally loved. By the way, this is why John 3:16, were you watching some of the football games last night? At the end zone, what's the verse they pop up? It's the most famous verse in the Bible. Why? Because it has to do with what we're talking about. Unconditional love. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. What did he give? The thing that was most precious to him, his son. Why? So that those who believe in him, not perish, but have eternal life. I hope you know that God loves you unconditionally. I really hope you know that. And that's hard for some of us because, you know, we get in relationships, sometimes even in marriage relationships, and we start to question, do you really love me for who I am? You know, we come into this place and there's a lot of baggage. It's a lot of pain. It's a lot of hurt. We carry a lot of dirt with us. It's like we come into church, and even Christians at the time, and it's just like, I just need to get my soul scrubbed because we know who we are deep down inside. God knows all of that. And in spite of all of that, God says, I love you. It's an unconditional love. If you don't understand the unconditional love of God, you will never have the joy that the angels speak of that's found in Jesus. So joy comes in the person of Jesus. But there's more that the angels reveal, more that God is revealing, heavy, profound things, because in the very next verse, Luke chapter 10, verse 11, the angel says this, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And we're some 2,000 years removed from this announcement, and as Christians, we hear the word Savior, and we kind of have an idea of what that means, but let's just place ourselves back in time. So the angel says to you, here's what's being provided for you, someone to save you. Now, a couple of questions need to be answered. Number one, what exactly do we need to be saved from? And why? Why do we need to be saved? What is it that we need to be saved from? Very important questions to ask. God is revealing something profound through the birth of this baby that we're in need of a Savior, and the Savior is being provided. So let me give you a real short answer to the why. When the holiness and justice of God meets all of our wrongs, all the wrongs that we've done, all the hurts, the offenses, the lies, all the stuff, all those dark little corners that nobody gets to see into, when the holiness and justice of God meets our, that's what the Bible refers to as sin, that causes a huge problem for us. Because God cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He cannot turn a blind eye to injustice. He cannot turn a blind eye to all the wrongs that we do. You don't want a God that is not a God of justice. But the way human nature works is this. When we do wrong, what we want is mercy. But when another person does wrong, what we want for them, justice. Give us justice. Well, the beautiful thing about God, according to the scriptures, is that God is, he's just, but he's also merciful. He's merciful toward sinners. So when the justice of God meets the sinfulness of man, there's a big problem. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 identifies it. He says, the wages of sin is death. Death. Death, sin always involves separation. There's always a separation involved. Hey, by the way, this is the reason why some people, they dread the holidays. Because they've been hurt or wounded by someone close to them, a family member. And then the holidays are a time when everybody's supposed to come together. And so we get together and we're around those family members, but you know what? It's a family member that has bruised us. And sometimes that bruise is super deep. And here's the thing about human nature. We're not wired just to forgive and forget automatically. You know, we carry those wounds with us. Then all of a sudden you're in this environment where everybody's supposed to be happy and celebrative. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I don't trust you. You hurt me. There's a fundamental human aspect covers all relationships, and it is this. There will never be true reconciliation and peace until the one who has offended says, I was wrong. I'm sorry. You know what I said? It was out of line, and I shouldn't have said it. What I did was totally inappropriate, and I shouldn't have done that. And I am sorry. Those are three English words that you rarely hear put together in the same sentence. I am sorry. I was wrong. But there can be no true reconciliation until there's an admission of guilt. Otherwise, it's just fake. It's just fake. Everybody gets together and it's just like, you know, we kind of tolerate each other. And it isn't until we step into that space and say, I admit that I was wrong. This is what brings about healing. So our sin separates us from each other, but it also separates us from God. But the free gift, as Paul finishes in Romans 6:23, of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is really interesting information, right? Sin brings physical death, that is, we all die physically, but it also brings a separation between us and our Creator God. Now, Jesus had two, if you study the words of Jesus, if you're reading through your New Testament and you study the words of Jesus, he had two subjects he talked about a lot. You know what they are? Money and hell. Now the question should be asked, why did Jesus talk about hell so much? We don't hear a lot of sermons about hell. And yet if you're gonna preach in the style of Jesus, Jesus preached a lot about hell. Why? Very simple reason. Same reason why we should today. You will never understand and appreciate the fullness of your salvation unless you understand what you have been saved from. You will never understand and appreciate the depth of your salvation unless you understand what it is that you've been saved from. I've used this example before. If I say to you, hey, I'd like to forgive your debt, and you say, oh, you would? Well, which debt? Which debt? You know, my $1,000 credit card debt or the debt that I owe on my home? And I say, I want to forgive all of your debt. But in order to forgive you of your debt, I'm going to have to make myself poor. I'm going to bankrupt myself in order to pay off your debt. Who would do that? Someone who loves you. Yeah, I get it. You were the one that put yourself into debt. You brought it on yourself. Sin. But because of God's unconditional love, he actually goes there. Sends Jesus as a gift so that you could have eternal life. So there's been a lot of, you know, there's a lot of different descriptions of hell from based on the scriptures, but let me just say this. This is my simplest definition of hell and the one that you want to avoid the most, okay? Hell is an existence, an eternal existence apart from God. That right there, That's the scariest definition. Okay, that's the rough part right there. To be where God is not is literally hellish. So you can't understand your appreciate your salvation unless you understand what you've been saved from. But God gave us a way out in providing for us a Savior. Now here's the crazy part about it all. When this Savior arrived, he arrived in a way that nobody expected, unless you read your Old Testament. And this is where some of my Jewish friends really understand it well. They understand it very, very well. Because if you read through the Old Testament, there are specific prophecies regarding the Messiah. And you can identify who the Messiah is if you read the prophecies carefully. There's a couple of prophecies in particular, actually one specifically, that would send shockwaves through not only the religious community, but the secular community. I want us to read it together. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." So this is Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. "When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." All right, so let's put yourself in this young man's shoes. Joseph, maybe 15, 16 years old, very young couple. And his fiance comes to him and says, "Joe, need to let you know about something. I'm pregnant. And you know that baby's not yours." What's he thinking? I really thought I knew Mary. I really thought I knew her. Well, what am I gonna do? Well, I wanna protect her. I wanna protect her in this. So I should just divorce her quietly. I thought I knew her better than this. And then she says, "Oh, and by the way, the baby is from the Holy Spirit." Now Joseph is like, okay, she's promiscuous and crazy. I did not see this coming. Holy Spirit baby? We'll just quietly move ahead with the divorce proceedings. Put this all behind me. So he's considering these things. "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And that's really literally what the name Jesus means. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." Now, this is interesting. Matthew's a very good writer, and he's writing about facts. He's writing about things that you can go back and investigate and see for yourself. He's like, unless you think this is some fairy tale story, it was actually foretold that events would go down like this 700 years earlier by our great patriarch, our great prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive." This is why the virgin birth is so important, because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. A lot of people dismiss it. Why would you dismiss it when it's actually one of the more compelling reasons to be a Christian? Fulfilled prophecy. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name," you ready for it? "Emmanuel." And then Matthew helps you understand what the name means. God with us. So here's the thing that will prove to be absolutely shocking to the religious community and the secular community. And it's right here in this name, Emmanuel. So let's talk about the meaning of the name Emmanuel. So I have three kids. My oldest son, Chandler, he's 23 years old now and married, got a life of his own. He's living in Hungary, teaching university, doing great. My son, Caleb, is 20. My daughter, Faith, is about to turn 15. So with all three of my kids, before they were born, Jill and I thought a lot about what we would name them. Chandler, it's from the French word chandelier, and it means bearer of light. And so when Chandler was little, we used to tell him, "Chandler, live up to your name, buddy. Be a bearer of light. No matter what circumstance you're in, bring the light of Christ to it. Be a Chandler." Caleb, our second son. It's a Hebrew name. Chalib, Caleb. It literally means dog. And it was a word used to describe someone who is fierce and loyal. Kind of like the man Caleb from the Old Testament. Only one of two dudes that had the guts to go into the promised land and spy it out, and everybody else was acting like a coward. Caleb, live up to your name. Be courageous, loyal, and bold for Jesus Christ. And then my daughter, we had a couple of different names bouncing around, but we thought, well, let's wait and see what she looks like, and then we'll decide. So shortly after she was born, doctor pulls me over and he says, I want you to notice something. I hadn't noticed it, but he shows me her umbilical cord, and right in the middle is a knot, a true knot. A true knot. So you get the kids doing flips and somersaults and going in and out, right? And it's in a knot, a true knot. And the doctor says, you see that? That's a true knot. He says, that's really rare. Not only that, but he said, this knot is super tight. He said, you know, when knots are this tight, they can cause problems. He said, you know what? You're a lucky man. And I remember saying, I don't believe in luck. I'm a man of faith. Faith Fritz. I like that. And so sometimes we'll remind her of the story of her own birth. Faith. And, you know, people find out she's a pastor's kid and she's like, my name's Faith. People are like, oh, of course your name is Faith. Your dad's a pastor. There's more to it than that. All right, so here's the thing. Put a lot of thought into names mean a lot, especially back in the day. Your name meant a lot more back then than it did today. Your name was a reflection of who you are and this, you know, what you're supposed to live up to. So Emmanuel, God with us, I can assure you this. I never thought for a second with any of my kids, you know, this baby reminds me or it tells me that it's godlike. I never thought, yeah, this baby is God with me. Never had that thought once with anybody. I love my kids dearly, but never had that thought. Now, when they got older and they got to be teenagers, there was a time when I thought Satan might be with me. But I never thought, God with us. God with us. Now, this idea that God would be with us is actually not new. It's not a new concept. You know, the ancient Greeks, Greek mythology, if you know Greek mythology, the Greek gods were always frolicking with humans, right? They were leaving the heavens and mixing it up with humans and just for their pleasure and entertainment. Even to this day, there are some Eastern religions where the gods leave their place on high and cohabitate with humans, and you have all these strange-looking gods, like half human, half spiritual, and people worship them to this day. It was especially to the extreme in Joseph and Mary's day. When Julius Caesar died, he was given the title Divus. Divus. Diva. God. His son built temples. Temples of worship so that the Romans could enter these temples and literally worship the god Julius Caesar. So this idea that God would be with men is really nothing new, and it's one of the things that often gets criticized in Christianity, that Christianity is some counterfeit religion, right? Maybe you've heard it before, taking pieces from other religions and then compiling something that you know and believe today. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is the reason why when Matthew begins his account of the life of Jesus, you know what he does? He gives you a genealogy. And in this genealogy, he lists the great patriarchs. Well, let's read it together. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So when he introduces Jesus, he says, let me just begin with his ancestral line. Okay? That he was the son of David. And Jesus was the son of Abraham. That phrase, son of, just think of it means related to. Jesus is related to David. He's related to Abraham. And then he starts with Abraham. He said, now let's back up with Abraham, who's the great patriarch, the founder of Judaism. In fact, there are three world religions that hold the name of Abraham in high regard: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All three hold the name of Abraham in high regard, which, by the way, is a fulfillment of what God prophesied and said, promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and 15. He said, your name is going to be revered. Your name is going to be great. And that's true to this day. And that's why, because God said so. Then he says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. So this is really interesting. He begins by pulling from the past and saying, you remember Abraham? Yeah, oh man, I'll tell you something about Abraham. One thing about Abraham, God was with Abraham. And then that relationship was transferred over to his kids. Isaac, oh, God was with Isaac. It's like they had conversations together, you know. And not only Isaac, but, and then Jacob, and Jacob, and Judah, and then Judah and all of his brothers. God was with these men. And then, a few verses later, he says, you know what Jesus' name is? God with us. God is with us. So for those who think that Christianity is just getting on this God with us bandwagon, it started with Christianity, ancient Christianity. It started with us. So now imagine you're in this church, you're reading this letter that Matthew is writing, and you're hearing this, that God is with us. And then you read the accounts of what Jesus said and how he interacted, and you realize, wait a minute, yeah, Jesus embraced this name, Emmanuel, for himself. So in John chapter 8, there's this moment where Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders, and they say to him, do you think you're greater than our father Abraham? See, Abraham was the man. It all goes back to Abraham. And they say to Jesus, do you think you're greater than he is? And Jesus replies in a really funny way. He says, well, let me just tell you this. Abraham saw my day coming, and he was happy about it. And the Pharisees are like, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old, and you think you were around to witness Abraham's response to your arrival? That, what? And then Jesus says this, before Abraham was, I am. And the religious leaders pick up rocks to stone Jesus in an attempt to kill him. Why? Because when Jesus says, I am, he's quoting from Exodus chapter 3, when Moses met with God and Moses is receiving instruction and he's about to be sent back down to the mountain to the people. Moses is like, all right, the people are gonna ask who I've been meeting with, so what am I gonna say? And God says, tell them this, I am has sent you. God's name for himself in Exodus 3, I am. John chapter 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. And they're like, oh no, you don't. Oh no, you did not just say that. Blasphemer. People say, nowhere in the Bible did Jesus claim to be God. Jesus could not have been more explicit in his claim to be God by claiming the very name that God claimed for himself. So it's super offensive in this day and age to say that there's only one God and he has come to us in one person, and yet this is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. And let me just tell you why quickly, why this is so important. If Jesus is not God, then we would never know God. You say, really? Yeah. Listen to this verse from John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he, that's Jesus, has made him, God, known. So it should be made very clear, very, very clear. If you want to know God, you must know Jesus. Jesus is God with skin. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus. And this is the offensive part to many people. But this is the exact word that the angels proclaim by saying, Emmanuel. So this is an incredible thought, because when it was Jesus on the cross, really what's happening is that was God standing in our place. But the full meaning of the title, God with us. So it's not just about you. It's about us corporately together. God's presence is with his people. Now, if you were part of the early church, your assumptions and your questions would be very different. For example, many people when they come to church today, they're thinking, I wonder if this might be the Sunday where I meet my future spouse. You know, I wonder if, I hope the service is gonna end on time. What time does the game start? I hope it ends on time. If you were part of the early church, you'd be thinking like this. Am I gonna get out of here alive today? are the Romans going to come and kick down the door to our cave and arrest us all? You know, people will ask, hey, does your church have covered parking? Let's just put it in the context of the first century. No, we don't have covered parking. We meet in a cave. Well, does your cave have air conditioning? No, we meet in a cave. Well, what kind of worship music do you have? Well, we don't use any instruments because if we do, we'll be overheard by the Romans and they might come and hassle us because, you see, we believe that Jesus is God and that's a real threat to the Roman Empire. In fact, you remember the guy named Herod? When he heard that there was a king of the Jews that was born who was a savior and a messiah, what did he do? He tried to kill him. See, it's a real threat. It sent shockwaves through the religious community and the secular community. To the religious community, to the Jews, to say that God is with you, that's blasphemous. Blasphemous. So that's why you have to understand the name Emmanuel, just that name, is super powerful. If I could sum Christmas up in one word, it would probably be this, Emmanuel. That's how profound it is. God with us. So you're part of this early church, and you know, and it's very different for you. Your experience is very different. You know, talk to our brothers and sisters who are doing church in Syria, and you will find out how incredibly soft we are. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and find out what happened to early Christians. We select churches based on Google reviews. So Matthew says, in the midst of all this stuff going on, here's what I want you to remember. God is with us now. God was with the patriarchs, our forefathers, but God is with us now in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. And you know what's beautiful about Matthew's account? He begins by saying that God is with us, and then look at this. He quotes Jesus at the very end, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's our purpose. Then he gives you your power. And behold, I am with you always. Emmanuel, God with us. The word you is plural. I'm with my followers. It's like a bookend to what he began. He finishes with, I'm with you always. God is with the minority. God is with the outcast. God is with the oppressed. Church, we have everything we need. We don't need the covered parking. We actually don't need a building. You know why? Because God is with us. And it's when we start to live and believe that God is with us, all those other things, they take on their proper meaning and context when we begin to live out of this idea that God truly is with us. So let me ask you a couple of questions in light of the name. If God would come alongside you with all your faults, failures, dirt, all your little idiosyncrasies, all the things that annoy everybody else, and choose to love you unconditionally, do you think that maybe you could do that for others? Additionally, if God is with us, church, what in the world do you think is impossible for us to achieve? And you think about that. If God is with us, what is it that you currently think is impossible for us to achieve? Do you not think that God wants to own this state? Do you not think that God wants Illuminate to be a force, not a fortress, but a force in this city? I promise you we will be to the degree that we believe and live out of Emmanuel. That God is with us. So several years ago, I was in Guatemala visiting a friend who's been a missionary there pretty much all of his life. And I was with a group of college students. And it's a special group because these were students who were contemplating a career in missions. And so we would take them to visit doctors who were on the field doing missionary work. Translators in the field on these little 386 computers. Remember those? Doing translation work in the field. Give them a taste of what missionary it was like so they could pray about whether or not this is something God was leading them to do. And so my friend said, I want to take you to the Guatemalan prison. I said, great, let's do it. So we enter this prison. We get totally basically strip searched, right? Everything is patted down. Girls are feeling somewhat violated by it. We walk through the prison doors, and we're in this center courtyard area, and the prisoners are kind of lining the fences, and they come out to look at us, you know, like we're objects in a zoo. And I remember thinking, wow, I felt so small, very intimidated. And it's like, what could God do in a place like this? It just seems so dark. And I remember saying to some of the students, just remember, God is with us. God is with us. And you could almost feel the disposition change. It was as if we suddenly had the power. And then we heard this music start up. And I said to the guide, I said, what is that music? I said, it sounds like a band, a live band. He said, yeah, it's church. And we're going to church. So we took all these students in. And this place, they were blowing the roof off of this room. It was standing room only, these prisoners. The guy leading the worship service, I said, what are you in for? He said, I killed a cop. I'll be here for the rest of my life. And this is exactly where God wants me, because this is my ministry. And although I am in prison, he said, I am free. And so they asked me to give my testimony. I'm like, I'm not giving my testimony. I'm not wasting this opportunity. So I looked at this young kid, his name was Wayne, about 18 years old. I said, you're gonna give your testimony in front of all these prisoners, killers. He stands up, he gives his testimony. Five people come forward, five of those guys come forward and receive Christ. I'm telling you, we walked into that place so intimidated, but when we realized that God was with us, we walked out of that place floating. What do you think is impossible? God is with us. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, these words would impress deeply within our hearts. Your glory is being revealed through the birth of Jesus. And part of that glory is incredible, astounding implication that you are with us. And you always have been. Father, help us to live out of that truth and that reality more and more every day. We ask it in the name of the one who is Emmanuel. And God's people said, amen.